The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. It's on page 690 in the Church Bible. The parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear.
Am I switched on? Yeah, it's good to be back with you. I'm not quite back to full time, but it's good to be able to share God's word together this morning. Now, hopefully, we should have a PowerPoint. I love looking at World War II posters and the like. I don't know whether it's, I wasn't alive in World War II, so it's not a sense of nostalgia in that way, but there's something about them. They are really sort of intriguing, aren't they? They are very clear to look at and work out what they are trying to say. We want your kitchen waste, the pig winking, I think is just classic, isn't it? So typical. Of course, we're all well known. We know very well that keep calm and carry on, don't we? I don't know where the last one's gone. There it is. What about mend and make do? Mend, make, do, and mend even. There was another one that had it the other way round. We're not that sort of society anymore, are we? We're a throwaway society. But, you know, in the war, it was a totally different thing. And, of course, careless talk costs lives. Had to be careful what you said and who you said it to. There was another one that said, walls have ears. And that, you know, you never know who can hear what you're saying. You never quite know the ramifications of your conversation. And, of course, then there's this last one, dig for victory. You know, people used to grow food and vegetables in any space they can, on window boxes or wherever. And, of course, that's really where the allotment movement really took off, wasn't it? As people sought to grow food for themselves. Now, all of those posters have a very simple aim, and the aim is to get people to respond to the message of the poster. It's no good having a poster up and nobody taking any notice of it. The whole idea of these posters was to grab people's attentions and the message, to get the message across. It was so important. Because actually our very life as a nation and indeed our freedom as a nation would depend on it. And I know it's not completely true of the whole country, but by and large the country pulled together very much during those wartime years. There was a common purpose among the minds of many people, and this common purpose was that victory would be won. For many people, there was no doubt at all, despite all the odds. But there was something else that ran alongside this sense of victory, and it was a willingness on the part of brave people to engage with the enemy wherever necessary. When we were on holiday, we watched this new film portraying the life of Churchill, Darkest Hour. A very good film. It portrays Churchill in all his weaknesses and foibles, as well as his greatness at that time. And of course, Churchill had many famous speeches, but one of them is this. where he says we shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets, we shall fight in the hills, we shall never surrender. And of course that fired up people. It fired up people to be willing to engage with the enemy. And so this whole idea of the posters grabbing people's attention, getting the message across, is one that is very important for us this harvest time, and particularly that poster Dig for Victory. You see, on the one hand, today's a day when we celebrate, as Tim's been saying, God's goodness and faithfulness to us, the fact that the harvest has been safely gathered in. We thank God that despite the long, dry, hot summer, there has been a harvest. For many people in the world, that is not the case. But for us, there has been a harvest. There is food. And of course, the harvest celebration reminds us to thank God for all his good gifts to us in our lives day by day. But now the attention of the farmers is already turning to next year. The fields are being ploughed. They're being prepared for drilling and seeding. There's no downtime for the harvest. The cycle is continuous. There's planning and preparation all in place already for next year. And you know, that cycle that is so necessary for the farming community is so important too for the community of God's people, the church, as is the willingness to engage with our enemy wherever necessary. In the children's bit, the Bible ABC, we're reminded all too well, aren't we, of the fall and of the curse that the world is under. You see, we have a spiritual enemy. His name is Satan. He's God's arch enemy from the beginning, and he's our arch enemy too. And so this harvest time, we have to realize that there has to be a willingness, both as individuals, but also together corporately as God's people, to engage with him in the battle wherever necessary. There needs to be a sort of a spiritual Churchillian attitude, I guess, that we will fight wherever we have to. Every aspect of our life and every aspect of our life together as the church. Do you remember when we went through the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the church in Ephesus? The Apostle Paul, who wrote that letter, was so clear, wasn't he, about the spiritual battle that actually we're involved in. He said this in Ephesians 6 verse 12, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. And you don't have to be a very good Bible scholar in order to see that particularly as you read through the Old Testament history of God's people, it shows that spiritual battle going on. Because God's people, they flit in and out of relationship with God, don't they? It's often one of them worshiping God one moment, and as we saw this morning, the next minute, worshiping idols. It's because they've been led astray. The Old Testament history of God's people is one of them knowing blessing from God when they live right, and his judgment when they don't. There are many books in the Old Testament written by the prophets who spoke God's word, but the book of Hosea is a beautiful book in many ways. You see, Hosea was a prophet who was called by God to bring his word to the people in the days when actually God's people had wandered far away from that rightness with God. The book describes God's people like an unfaithful wife, and as God as her loving husband. And Hosea says that the people of God in this picture as an unfaithful wife are just literally sleeping around. They're being unfaithful to the God who loves them. Yet the message is from God through the prophet Hosea that actually he wants them back. And as you read through the book of Hosea, you discover this raw, heartfelt emotion from God. That he longs for his people to be right with him because he loves them. And so we discover as we read through the Bible in many places that the Bible has a principle, and it's this: that a man or a woman reaps what they sow. Now, in many ways, that's common sense, isn't it? You know, if a farmer sows wheat, he would expect wheat to grow. And the Bible has this principle that applies to our lives, that we will reap what we sow. It means that we get the consequences of our choices. It means that there will be ramifications to the things that we do. And then when you get to the New Testament, you read all these different letters that are written to churches in the early history of the Christian church. And you read warning after warning after warning. The Apostle Paul says to the churches in Galatia that if we live or if we sow to please our own sinful nature, then we're in trouble. He says this in Galatians 5:19-21. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. And he goes on to say this: I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But you see, in Hosea's day, things were really just the same. People were experiencing not God's blessing. The acts of the sinful nature were all too obvious. And so, if you have your Bible, try and just turn to Hosea if you want. I should have put this up on the screen and I didn't. But Hosea chapter 10 and verse 13. God says to the people, look, you have planted wickedness. And you have reaped evil. You've eaten the fruit of deception, because you have depended on your own strength and on your many warriors. And so the roar of battle will rise against your people. You see, it wasn't a great day to be living in the time of Hosea. But despite God saying, look, this is how it is at the moment, God also says, I want you back. And so Hosea chapter 10 verse 12, there's this wonderful verse where God says, look, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. You see, God says to his people, look, sit up and take notice. Please start sowing righteousness. It literally means to cultivate your life. To cultivate your life, to live in rightness. Cultivate what the Bible says are the fruit of spiritual lives. Again, Paul in his letter to the Galatians, he says what they are: their love for God, their joy in the fact of knowing God and being forgiven and redeemed. And then flowing out from that, your life should display spiritual fruit. What are they? Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says you should display those in your own life and in your relationships with each other. And the message of the Bible is always the same. God said through Hosea, and it applies to us today, if you do that, if you cultivate your life in that way, you will reap righteousness. You will reap the blessings of God. Now, of course, that's not what our enemy Satan wants us to do. But that's what God wants us to do. And it's always a battle, because our enemy is cunning and deceitful, and all too easily we are led astray, and all too easily we find up doing what he wants. Now, as a small child, I had a very small piece of garden. It ran alongside the garden path, and it was about 2'6" wide before the fence. And it was divided up into three or four sections, so each of us children had a little bit. We'd grow things like chives or, you know, spring onions, that sort of thing, simple things. And one year, I didn't do anything with it. And I remember Dad asking why. Now, I thought I was being really clever. The truth was, I couldn't really be bothered to do anything with it. But I'd discovered a farming term. And so I told him that I was leaving it fallow. I thought I was being really clever. I'd learnt it at school. You see, farmers do that with fields, don't they? They rotate them. They leave some fallow. They don't plant stuff in them one year in order to allow the nutrients in the soil to be replenished. But the reason I said that was because, not because I wanted the soil to be replenished, it was because I couldn't be bothered to do anything about it. It was easier just to leave my bit of garden. It was too much trouble to put in all the effort to grow things. When I met with Tim after he came back from sabbatical in sort of mid-May, we planned this last quarter of the year. And I'd read through Hosea in preparation for that message of that we do from every month. And I said to Tim, do you know, there's a verse there I think we need to have for Harvest Sunday. And so here we are today. And what does God say to us? Break up your unplowed ground. Break up your fallow ground, if you like. Break up your ground that has become hard. It needs to be broken up in order so that seed can be planted. What is God talking about when he says, break up your unplowed ground? He's saying, look, in your lives, in your very emotions, and in your hearts that have become so hard, break up that hardness. Prepare it for good things. Root out all the weeds. Root out all the thorns that have grown up there that stop the seed of God's word from penetrating your heart and from taking root and growing. Prepare it for seed, like my bit of garden. Don't just leave it. It's easier, I know. It's often too much effort, but on this Harvest Sunday, you know, my friends, is not an option for us as God's people. Our hearts that have become possibly hardened have to be broken up. We read earlier that well-known parable that Jesus told about the farmer sowing his seed. Some fell along the hard trodden pathway. The seed couldn't penetrate, and the birds of the air just come along and peck the seeds away. Some fell on rocky ground where there was no way the seed could penetrate properly. And some fell along where the part where it was thorns, and the thorns just choked the young seeds that germinated. And then some fell on the good soil where the seed produced a crop. And I'm sure most of us know the application of that parable, and Matthew 13 goes on to describe it, doesn't it? It says that our hearts are like all those different types of areas that the seed fell on. Either like the hard trodden pathway, or the rocky ground, or the thorny ground, or the good soil. The seed, of course, is the word of God. And you know, it really struck me, and I don't know whether this is literally true, but it's a thought that struck me. The application of this parable which Jesus makes is that perhaps there is only a 1 in 4 chance that God's word will do what it should do in the lives of his people. Only a 1 in 4 chance that God's word will ever change a person's life or attitudes or thinking. And the reason for that is because people's hearts can be hard. They can be so impenetrable that God cannot really work. Or their hearts will be so shallow that the word of God never really takes root as it should. The seed never lasts long enough to grow People hear God's word on a Sunday, oh, how wonderful that was, and then they go out and nothing is any different. Or perhaps it's so overgrown with the thorns of sinful desires and sinful attitudes that actually those things choke the word of God to death in a person's heart. And so I'm sure you can see the link between the parable Jesus told and the word of God to his Old Testament people through Hosea. Break up your unplowed ground. Sow for yourselves righteousness. It takes a great deal of effort. It takes determination. It's painful. It's hard work. But it's a must. Perhaps for you today, this might mean going right back to basics and cultivating afresh your whole faith in God and in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps it will mean going right back to basics and coming to God afresh and saying, Lord, I need your forgiveness. Lord, I need you to change me. I need you to grant me that assurance afresh of the promise of eternal life in heaven. Perhaps you need to do that and break up your hard, unplowed heart, because as Hosea said, look, it's time. It's time to seek the Lord. Perhaps today for you this will mean repenting of a particular sin in your life, something that keeps tripping you up and up time and time and time again, and we all have that, don't we, in our life. Perhaps it will mean repenting of a particular sinful attitude in your life. You see, the problem with our sinful attitudes is that they just keep pushing us in the wrong direction. The more we don't deal with our sinful attitudes, the further away we will get from sowing righteousness and being the people we should be. Why is that? Well, because Satan, our arch enemy, he constantly stokes the fire, doesn't he? He constantly stokes the fire of these things in our hearts. And it seems as though we just cannot do anything about it. How much this morning we need the Holy Spirit to convict us and to work in our lives and to change us where we need to be changed. And lead us to repentance where we need to repent. Perhaps you struggle with pride. Perhaps you struggle with bitterness against other Christians that you've harbored for a long time. Perhaps it's your unforgiving nature. Perhaps it's the grievance that you have, or the inability to let go of past hurts and grievances. Perhaps you're a person who has a quick temper. Perhaps you like to talk about others behind their back, or just simply that dislike of people who are not like you. God says through Hosea, and God's word is living, and God says today to us, break up your unplowed ground. Break up those hearts that have those sorts of attitudes. It's the imperative, isn't it? In Hosea 10:12, you must do it. You must root out those things that stop you from sowing righteousness, because today, right now, it's time to seek the Lord. Why is this so necessary? Why is it so necessary? Well, it's because we need to cultivate a growing knowledge, not just of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but of how that gospel impacts our lives. Of how that gospel impacts our whole area of life, in attitudes and thinking and everything. Because the gospel changes everything. You see, if in the gospel, through Jesus, God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If through the gospel, we've been justified and made right with God, and have peace with God, then everything is different. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, doesn't he, that we're to be imitators of God. We're dearly loved children. And so we're to live a life of love, not a life of discord or disunity with one another. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings us together. People from different cultures, different backgrounds, come together. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Israel's king, David, put it so well in Psalm 133. He says it's really good and pleasant when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil. Because there the Lord just bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Just think back to our motto for this year. Our motto for this year says that we are to be a royal priesthood of believers. We're chosen by God to be his people. And so we're a holy nation. We're a people that should be set apart and different because of our relationship with God. We're God's special possession so that we might declare his praise, because he's called us out of spiritual darkness and into his wonderful light. And you know, the New Testament, and I probably don't need to tell you this, but I need to remind you of it. The New Testament is littered with just these sorts of commands, and they're not written to individuals, they're written to churches. And again, as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says that we're to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. We're to be humble, we're to be gentle, we're to be patient, we're to bear with one another in love. And we're to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit that lives within us through the bond of peace. Wow. Paul writes to the church in Colossae. And what does he have to say there? He says that the church in Colossae, yes, they're God's chosen people. They're holy. They're dearly loved. But hey, guys, he says, you must, and again, it's the imperative, just as in Hosea's day, you must clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. You must bear with one another, and you must forgive one another. He says, and if you have a grievance against someone, you have to forgive them because God has forgiven you. It's hard to break up the unplowed ground in our hearts. It's painful to do it. But God says this morning through Hosea, it's no good just raking the surface. You've got to dig deep. You've got to dig deep and root out these things. Because we have to put on love, which binds all these virtues together, says Paul to the church in Galatians. Colossae even. Yet, there's some good news as well. That's not painful. And the reason for such radical and painful breaking up of our hard hearts and wrong attitudes and motives is very clear. Look. It's so that we might reap the fruit of unfailing love, that the Lord might come and shower his righteousness upon us. The phrase in Hebrew for the unfailing love is the word chesed. It's an incredible word. It's almost too incredible to describe in English. But it means the unfailing or the loyal love, the love of the devotion of God towards his people. You know, it's an incredible, very special love of God the Father towards those who love him. You know, it's something that those who don't love God can't experience. It's only showered upon those who love God and who sow for themselves righteousness. Psalm 145 verse 9 says that the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. You see, but the Hebrew word chesed is not the word for compassion. It's different. The word compassion literally means pity. It's that same sort of compassion that you or I might have if we see a homeless person and go and buy them a hot drink and a sandwich and that sort of thing. But God's chesed is a relational love. It's a special love from God to those who love him and who are seeking to sow for themselves righteousness. Children, if you can remember back to when you were a child, do you remember how you longed to know the love of your parents? You know, tragically, sometimes that love was never ever felt by children. Sometimes the love of a parent blew hot and cold. One minute they felt loved, the next minute they didn't. And so a child sometimes craved that love of their parents and they would do anything to experience it. Anything to please mum or dad. Remember this principle of the Bible: a person, a man, a woman reaps what they sow. It's a solemn message. But it's one that God makes us aware of in his grace and mercy in order that we might sow for ourselves righteousness. It's one that God in his mercy and grace makes us aware of so that we might indeed plow up the unplowed ground, break up the hard ground in our hearts, because we realize that if we truly seek him in this way, we will find and experience the constancy of his unfailing love and the showers of blessing of his righteousness upon us. My friends, as we give thanks for harvest this year, my prayer is this: that you will long to know God's chesed in your life, that in your life God will be glorified, that in our church God will be glorified, that the blessing of his love and his righteousness might be showered upon us, yes, as we fight the enemy, but as we root out from in our own hearts the things that hinder the word of God molding and shaping us into the people we should be. Amen.